You're listening to the City Lights Podcast. City Lights is a church located in Greenville, South Carolina, devoted to building family, blessing neighbors, and bringing good news to the nations. Thanks for joining us.
Now, I do have a growing fear, I think a healthy fear, of heights. Just because I've never seen gravity lose. What am I going to say? You know, it's like, I don't see anybody doing that. Somebody was like, hey, maybe we could go to the Grand Canyon. I thought it was a really great idea. And then I learned about the Grand Canyon that apparently there's no fences. There's nobody in control, just chaos out there. And it's not so much just the heights, it's the kids and how they respond to heights, which is meaning zero respect for heights whatsoever. So really what I'm saying is, I feel like it's not just fear. It's just honestness, I guess, and decency. It's what motivates me. Yeah, right? I think it was like 2017, a couple years ago, I had woken up with some chest things, and I was having a hard time kind of breathing, and felt like my skin was kind of tingly. And I had woken up Kyra in the middle of the night, because I am just, for whatever it is, Kyra used to be a nurse, and so whatever it is that makes you an expert to know, like everything, I feel like I treat my body like it's just a cartoon character. Like, I don't have internal organs, I don't really know what goes on, honestly. I just have arms and legs, and I'm concerned with that, but beyond that, it's beyond my jurisdiction. And so I'm always asking her, like, can you just, why is this red right here? And so why am I feeling this way? And she said, you should start to breathe, is what she told me during the middle of the night. And she said, I think that you're experiencing some panic. I'm not a real anxious person. Well, at least I don't think that I am, and I wasn't when I was growing up. Maybe you might think I'm a little more type A than I used to be when I was a kid or whatever. But now with the kids and with the responsibilities and the life and the bills and the stuff, maybe I'm a little bit more anxious than I thought that I was. And I'd always put myself in this one category that clearly this evening and maybe even some different evenings past that have shown me and proven me to be. But she said, you want to breathe. And that she said, you want to feel the sheets between your fingers. You want to breathe and be present. And you need to take the little cotton right there and you need to be right here. You need to feel that. And you need to be present. And so it was quite the alarming thing. Again, being somebody that had always categorized themselves as kind of anxiety immune, just sort of Hakuna Matata and c'est la vie and all that kind of thing, to see how life had stacked up on me, so to speak, and different pressures from ministry and different pressures from family had brought out of me what I didn't think was there. And to really feel, and now think past that and beyond that, to empathize and sympathize with many of us in this room that struggle with even clinical anxiety, the feeling of when something emotional becomes physical, something emotional bubbles up in you so strong that your heart and your mind dominate even your body. And I felt like my body was kind of coming out of its skin. And so I had honestly a lot of humility and a lot of empathy in that moment of what it's like to experience that kind of intense anxiety. And so have you ever sort of puzzled about this before? I've never gone to sleep with my fridge empty. Like, can you think about that? Such a rare occurrence in the history of mankind is that I've never gone to sleep without being able to get up in the middle of the night and just go get whatever I want out of the fridge. And secondly, this is a striking thing to think about if this is true of you, but I've grown up in the suburbs. I sleep with my doors unlocked, like my car door half the time is unlocked. I leave my garage door open, you know, from time to time, like on accident. I've never had any reason to worry whatsoever. But at different moments in my life, I can be stricken with panic. And so what Peter's talking about today, as Charles is reading, is that's not an accident. The fact that you and I have probably been, more than many, many in history, been abounding in protection and provision, but yet sleepless in worry. It's not an accident because you have an enemy. And the way that he describes this enemy in 1 Peter chapter 5 is not like a snake, but a lion. Did you catch that? A lion that roars and seeks to devour, which is a puzzling combination of attributes, because if lions are really trying to devour you, they're not going to roar. They're going to sneak up behind you and they're going to pounce on you. So lions that are going to attack you in the zoo or in the plains are not roaring. They're They're hiding in the bushes, right? And secondly, 1 Peter is written to a group of elected exiles. He's written to Christians. And he's telling them that the lion can devour you. And we know, by the way, of what he's already said in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's like the enemy can't devour what Jesus has victory over. Like, he can't devour us, right? So what is a lion doing? The imagery of a lion, of our enemy being a lion, roaring at us, if he's going to attack us. And what is Peter saying that he's going to devour us if he can't devour us, other than the fact that he's roaring with lies and he wants to devour us with fear? Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is just as personal and knows our name just as much as Jesus. And he cannot swallow up our life, but he can swallow our lives with lies. He can cripple and paralyze a life with lies. And so I wonder how many of you would be honest enough to think about this week, how many guys have felt the sting of fear somewhere in your life this week? We had a class participation. I was doing that rhetorically. Y'all jumped right in. That was a strong, strong yes, right? I'm going to take that as a strong yes. The text message didn't come back soon enough. The job thing didn't work out. Somebody rolled their eyes at you, and you had a sting of fear that didn't just say, well, this person like doesn't like me. It's like, I'm unworthy of love and belonging. There's a sting. How many guys would go further than that and say they felt the bite of fear? Like that fear realized itself in some practical circumstantial thing, and it took an hour, a day, an afternoon, a night, a week worth of your life was in paralysis, not because your life is devoured, by death, but your life is being devoured by fear. How many of you guys would be honest enough to tell me that you had a bite taken out of you by fear this week? It didn't mess with your eternal security. It didn't mess with your identity. It just messed with your day. And if you could get a second of your time, you certainly get a day. And if you get a day of your time, he could certainly get years of your life swallowed in fear, in paralysis. And so this is I think what he's writing to us about, is he tells us to stand firm in faith. What's at stake is not your eternal security, it's just what you're doing for the next 40 years. Because if you're swallowed in fear, you can't stand in faith in your family, you can't stand in faith in your worship, and you can't stand in faith in your mission. And a Christian that's terrified and paralyzed in fear is just going to be living on the beach, sipping pina coladas, running away from their calling for the rest of their life, and their eternal security isn't in question. It's just their days and their years that's in question that could get swallowed up in fear. Because if he could get a minute of your time, he'd certainly get an hour. If you got an hour, he could get a couple of your days. And if you got a couple of your days, he could get the rest of your life devoured in fear. I wonder how many of you guys are honest enough to think that potentially this week we've been eaten up with fear. And so 1 Peter is going to end here talking about the real battle, the battle behind the battle. That's what he's going to be talking about, the spiritual battle. Because remember, the whole theme has been about, as elected exiles, there's really either way the enemy could get you to go. He could get you to fight or to flee, but it doesn't matter, whichever one you want. He gets you focused on politics and the things that are going on in the global thing. He gets you fixated on some fear of inadequacy you have within yourself. He could pick whatever. He could whisper it to you. He could shout it at you. He could roar at you. He could slither in and tempt you and accuse you. Whatever it is, he just wants you eaten up with fear. And we could fight back, or we could flee. But Peter's saying the real battle is fought by standing firm in faith. And so the real battle is not against red and blue. The real battle is not against flesh and blood. The real battle is not against China and America. The real battle is not against your school and administration. Your real battle is not against, even like your bad eating habits, let's say, or your cyclical habits or whatever. It's like your battle is really a very simple line of scrimmage between the advancement of fear, right? And the standing firm of faith. And at the end of the day, that's all that's really happening within the life of the exile. And so he calls this church. We wouldn't have to cast our cares if we didn't have some, right? We have cares. We have cares. That's the point. It's not that we don't have cares. We don't have reason to fear. It's a question of what are you doing with those things? Are you fixing problems or casting fears? Because the church of God cannot be devoured in its life, but it can be devoured by lies. And we could waste a lot of time in doing so. And so he commands his church, he encourages his church to stand firm. And here's how we're going to do that. He tells us, we're going to stand firm because come what may, you're an elected exile. If you guys have ever read the Gospels before, one of the ways that all the Gospels even John, like the Synoptic Gospels, and then, you know, all of them, they all begin in some form or another with the calling of disciples. And if you notice, the calling of disciples is never, hey, you over there, or hey, y'all that got it right, or you guys that are in this class or this age. Remember what's common about this, right? The calling of all disciples starts with a name. This is the idea that you are called by name. And so what's happening in the demonstration of the Gospels is it's revealing a spiritual reality, and the reality is that no one is called by number. Each of us have been called by name. You've been called by name, okay? And finally, and this is where we're going to land our feet, even for the whole book and for this message, it's not only that. It's not just that we're called by name, but we can stand firm because we've been elected. And we've been elected by name, and not only that, we've been called, and we'll be completed by name. And so this is really the question that I would ask you, and I would ask you just as much as I ask, hey, has fear taken a bite out of you? Has fear stung you this week? Has fear swallowed you up so you can't sleep, and so you're inebriating yourself this week? I would ask you this question. This is, I think, the paramount question about who you are in Christ as an elected exile, even a minority and majority land, is this question. Will Christ finish what he started? Like, if he's called you by name, will he complete it or not? That's really the question. When we're standing firm, as we read through this passage, it's like, it's not standing firm on your opinion. It's not standing firm on your solutions. That's not what we're having a confidence in. That won't work. The roar and the whisper is far too loud. The snake and the lion will come and bite and steal and kill and destroy and put great evidence against your hope. And that's why he's trying to tell you about a hope beyond your conclusion. It's the hope in your calling. Will he finish what he started? Because Jesus cannot call people he doesn't complete. He will not relent and give up in completing what he started in you. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. And so your feet are standing on solid ground because your calling is not in your hands. And so this is where we get this bold and this standing faith that he's going to command us to. So if you're with me in 1 Peter chapter 5, 7 through 14, cast all your cares, your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, be alert and be sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I think it's pretty safe to say that today the word woke is a satire. Yeah? I don't know where it came into being. I think the left probably grabbed it as a way to talk about systemic evil and oppression. And now either the middle or the right has completely made it into a sarcastic joke, right? Woker than thou is kind of the idea, right? Woke is not a good word anymore. And so if we're honest and give credit where credit's due, to be honest, any side, left or right, stole the word woke from 1 Peter, because I feel like his letter came out first. Listen to what he says in verse 8, be alert and awake. Be sober of mind, right? In the same way as our political ideologies have tried to teach us that the idea of individual sin could be informed by systemic sin. That, right? So individually we can do bad things, but together we can even do worse things. If you look at Nazi Germany, right? So there's systemic evil that can underroot the cultures of our society. So by the time we're making individual choices, we might be informed more by the systemic evils that are around us than we think, right? We swim in our own fishbowls. We don't know the water that we're swimming in. But what he's saying is that behind individual evil could be systemic evil, but behind all evil is spiritual evil. Like, let's really get woke about this. Like, what's really behind the thing? This is what he's saying. And so before there's any systemic evil, what there is principalities. You guys ever heard of a principality before, right? A principality is a spiritual stronghold. So before there was ever any spiritual strongholds, before there was any principalities, there were spiritual strongholds. There were clusters and areas of spiritual demonic activity in the unseen realm that created evil in the unseen things before it ever originated into the seen things. And so before there was any principalities, there were strongholds. But all it takes to make a stronghold is just a foothold. Like one time I came in late and was holding Rose, our oldest daughter, in at night and left the door cracked. And Kyra woke me up at like 3 a.m. She's like, wake up, there's a burglar. And I was like, there's no burglars. We live in the suburbs. I leave my keys out in the car. We unlock the thing. There's like no burglars, right? And she's like, no, there's a burglar. So I go down there with a tennis racket and walk down the hall. And there was like a, I swear, it was like, in my mind's eye, it was a 6-foot Never-Ending Story dog, like walking through the doorpost, eating my trash and just looking at me in the eye like I'm not at all intimidated by you. So I called the cops, right? 3 a.m, I called 911. Sir, we don't handle dogs. We're like mainly a people organization. I was like, how am I supposed to call the vet, you know? So anyways, the dog made its way out and everything was safe, right? So like the enemy doesn't need a whole stronghold. He just needs a foothold. And what he does is he prowls around our life and he just looks for one access point because it only takes one. It only takes one little access point. He's shifty and he's cunning and he works, not in actual real truth and reality because he can't do anything, right? He works and operates in fear because he wants to swallow up your life with fear. That's what he wants to do. And so here's just, I wrote down in my notes and I'm going to work through this passage today just on these 3 points, but I think the reason why we can get so unfounded, even though we stand in Christ, we can feel unfounded and live unfounded. The reason why we can be so fearful and clap back and give in with 30 and 40 years of our life is because we do not believe we're elected exiles. Fundamentally, I think we're listening to the roar and we believe we're neglected exiles. We believe we're down here alone. That's ultimately what this is. And so the stakes of the game is not our eternal security. The stakes of the game is our days, our weeks, our hours, our hearts, our minds. And he only needs a foothold. As I navigate my heart and consider my journal, my cares are much. They continue to grow. And I often don't cast my cares. I fix my problems. I don't cast my cares. And the heart, the root, I think, of our enemy's sermon is you are not elected. You are neglected. You are an abandoned exile, and you're all alone. And so there's 3 lies that I think are being roared at you. I think that it's not just whispering. I think these lies are being roared at you from every side. And the first lie that I think is in our enemy's sermon to your heart is that you're all alone. That when push comes to shove, nobody really cares. That ultimately, no one really understands what you're going through because you're going through it all alone and nobody's ever been through this before and nobody's going through what you're going through and you don't have the words to explain it and nobody has the words to understand it. And so you might as well admit the fact you're just alone. You're a neglected exile. I think the second really loud, roaring, lying lie that the lion would be roaring at us this morning would be that you're worthless. But you're never going to amount to anything. You're too much of a mess to offer any kind of comfort or care to anybody. Clean up your own house first, maybe our mind would say. The fear in our heart would say. Get it together. You should just give up because he can't finish the calling he started in you. That would be the second one, at least that would get to me. And the third lie would be that you're losing. That the more that you work and the more that you try, you're just working backwards. You're just in a cul-de-sac. You're just spinning in circles. You're wasting your time. This place is post-Christian, post-church, post-gospel, post-Holy Spirit. That's an old, old program that nobody's really interested in. So get on the bus or get off, right? This is, I think, maybe the roaring lie that goes on in my heart and my mind is you're losing. You're defeated. And the calling of Christ is this, that you're called and you're named and you're completed in Christ. And these are 3 truths. Matter of fact, why don't y'all stand up with me and we're going to go Pentecostal really quick. I want you to say this with me. I want you to declare this with me because this is what's true. We need to be louder in here than the voice out there. Yeah? So I want you to say this, okay? You're an elected exile. You're not neglected. And this is what's true about you. I want you to say, I have. I want you to say, I have. A family in Christ. That's what's true about you. You're part of a 2.3 billion person movement right now who is sharing in sufferings of Christ to be sharing in his glory. And so the truth is, you have a family in Christ, no matter what it is that you're saying to yourself or the enemy outside. Number 2, I want you to say, I have glory in Christ.
Glory in Christ.
That's translation of suffering is only glory. There's nothing to lose and everything to gain, even in this place. And so even suffering is counted as glory. We share in his suffering to share in his glory. And lastly, I want you to say this from your gut, that I have victory in Christ.
Victory.
Come on, that one got us. Yeah, yeah. Truth is, we talked about this, but when we had, you know, Mary Eleanor's baptism out here and little Andrew Gouch, two kids professing Christ, 25 people cheering in the parking lot, and unseen angels and demons that were watching that, and we were preaching a message that they should take their hands off your kids, right? That there's victory in Christ. And so there's only victory in the cross of Jesus Christ. The battle has already been won. If we could only see into the unseen, we would know he's already lost. He's the one that's lost so that Jesus would have victory. Amen? Let's take a seat. That was good. All right, so we're going to work through this passage and see if you can catch some of these themes. Verse 9. Resist him. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. So I'm going to jump into some of these like closing remarks, which seem to be kind of throwaways, but I don't think that they're throwaways. I think that they speak to us this morning. Just pay attention to verse 12 and 13 as we get back to verse 11. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Then there's verse 13 stuck out to me. She who is in Babylon, which is a code name for Rome. He's making a correlation between the city that David or that Daniel lived in and the city that Peter lived in. And then Babylon is just the code name for the world and the empire that we live in today. We are too in Babylon. And so it says, verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. It stuck out to me today, this week, as I read in verse 13, she who is in Babylon, the one in the belly of the beast, is concerned with you. I mean, could you think about the possibility, and according to Scripture today, that there's somebody right now in a cave in Afghanistan praying for you, thinking about you? It's a big deal to have a family. I remember like running a marathon. Sphinx Marathon was what, yesterday, right? So like 2 years ago now. Just hanging on to my glory as long as I can, right? Watching through the stories, I remember seeing my kids like brighten up as I came around the corner. Thinking about me. Excited for me. Excited for my challenges. Excited for my successes. The character of the Church of God suffers well, and considers one another. This is what it says. She who is in Babylon, the one that's about to give up their life, isn't thinking about their life, but yours. Sends their greetings. Look at the rest of the words in here. All of the language here. A faithful brother, encouragement, hope, help, together, a kiss of love. This is one of the last things that Peter is ever going to write to the church before he gets crucified upside down, and he's interested in sending you a kiss of love from him to you and peace. That's what he's concerned with. This is the lie that we're alone. We're not alone. You know why he's roaring at you? Because you're standing together with a founded family. You have a family in Christ that is praying for you. And so I had this little Google search. I think we got the pictures. I'm not sure if we have it yet, but there's this church called the Church of the Annunciation. And do we have any of these pictures or no? We did. Okay, working on it. There's 100 portraits. It's just the most beautiful thing. It just put chills on my arms this week of 100 different portraits from 100 different nations, all portraying the Madonna and Child, so Mary and Jesus. And I don't know if any of these paintings made it for... There's a family in the Philippines right now. You think about that. Like, the enemy wants us to believe that the church is this, like, divided, fractured, inebriated, you know, thing that doesn't have any life or hope in it. And right now, right in front of our eyes, we don't even need faith to see it, that we have a family that's around us right now in Croatia, in Spain. There's places probably that don't have food on their table today and are not safe, and they are suffering alongside any kind of suffering that we suffer, because any suffering in the gospel is victory in Christ. And so this is what's true about you and what's true about me, is that we are part of a global family. And the truth about you and me is that we have a family in Christ, and we are the opposite of alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have gone ahead and before and around us. And we have nations and generations around us. And it wouldn't it be in the enemy's primary best interest to get us to think that we are disassociated or disconnected from that movement, from that reality? You and I are part of the greatest, biggest, worldwide global movement of all time through his Spirit, and Jesus is accomplishing his mission. And so we do not have reason to fear. Rather, we have reason to stand firm in faith today because we have a family in Christ. The second thing I want to point out to you in verse 10, if you look at it, again, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Notice there in verse 10 that it says, the God of all grace, and then it explains what grace is. I think oftentimes, without a deeper and richer understanding of the word grace, we tend to understand and believe that grace is something that makes God softer, makes him warm, makes him kind, makes him nicer. And certainly the kindness of the Lord is unlike any human you've ever met. The kindness of the Lord is what releases us to repentance. His heart is kind towards us and steadfast towards us. But if you look at the definition here in verse 10, it is much more than being kind or much more than being soft. Look at verse 10, "And the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory," this is what he's doing with grace, he's pulling you through. "After you've suffered a little while, he himself restores you and makes you strong and firm." In other words, grace is not what makes God soft. Grace is what makes God sovereign, that he will finish what he started. The grace that meets us is the grace that calls us, and the grace that calls us is the grace that strengthens us and makes us complete. And all these things, the reason why your season has hit you, not for fear but for faith, is to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. In other words, completed by his name. And so I don't know if you guys have ever been to Walmart before. In Walmart, they're just pointing you, you know, like, "Hey, where's the peanut butter? I think it's like over there somewhere," and this points you. And that wakes you up to how much better it is. How many of you guys in here are Publix fans, right? What do they do at Publix? "Where's the peanut butter?" "Sir, I will drop my frankenbeans right here, and I'm walking you over to the peanut butter aisle." Like, I'm like, "No, it's okay. Like, I know where six is. Like, it's only 13 aisles. Like, I know where aisle six is. I can go get you there." And it's something securing, though, isn't it? Like, when the person who knows, who put it there himself, who's seen the kid push the peanut butter to the back aisle, like, he can go to the back and go get it, right? This is what it's saying. He takes this personal. Look at the God of all grace who has called you by name is completing you by name. It's his grace that doesn't just make him soft. It makes him sovereign. And so you're in good hands. He's not just telling you where to go. He's walking every step of the way, every detail, all things Romans 8, right? All things are being used, even the little things and the big things, used to make you like Christ, to make you strong and firm and steadfast. His grace is not just about being soft, it's about being sovereign. And he himself, he takes it personal. Do you guys remember when Paul, first known as Saul, gets knocked off his horse? What Jesus says to Paul as a explanation of what just happened? He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Did you ever say and notice that? Like, he's the one who's stoning all these believers, and he's running into churches and scaring everybody, you know, daylights. And he doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting these poor Christian people?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He takes that personal. You see? He takes that pain personal. And he's not just sending you off, "That must be tough, work on it, and I'll maybe drop you in a little bit of help." No, it's like, "I'm going to take you by the hand, and my hands are secure. Because my grace is not just about being soft, it's about being sovereign, and I will see you through. If I've called you by name, I will complete you by name." And this is the nature of our grace, is that after we have suffered but a little while, it's just a little while, it's just a little bit of pain, it's just a little bit of endurance here that's going on, but it's worth it, right? Because he turns all things, big things, small things, into good and glory for those that have been called to Christ Jesus. This is what he's doing in your and my life. And the enemy wants to roar at us. He wants to roar at us because this is what's most true of us. There's a roar in our hearts, in our atmosphere, that the church is just in trouble and it's corrupted and it's divided and nobody's gone, everybody's deconstructed and we're not going to be at church anymore and all that stuff, and it doesn't really matter. He's like, "Do you think I called somebody not to complete them? Do you think I pointed at somebody by name because I was just going to have them wander around and get lost on a walk?" He's like, "The one who called you is the one that's completing you. His grace is sovereign in your life, and you are never neglected. You are an elected exile who has a specific calling by name, and God is supervising. No, he is guiding you through every thick and thin issue. All things turn for good and glory for those that are called according to Christ Jesus. You are in good hands, and the enemy does not want you to know that, lest you stand firm in your calling today. Lastly, it says in verse 11, just a quick verse here, but it stuck out to me. It says, to him be the power forever and ever. I like that he says ever twice, because it feels like, well, ever is a long time, but ever and ever would be certainly really long. And I think the reason why he's saying is because Jesus is establishing his kingdom, and he's not incompetent to do so, and he's not going for just now power, he's going for forever power. He's going for forever and ever and ever power. And so Psalm 37, along with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, is that evil lives for a day, but the meek inherit the earth. And by the time the tanks move in and set up their flag, they realize it's already been too late. But the children are the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. Y'all studied history before, right? The war in Vietnam is a long and tumultuous season in our nation's history. And many people would argue that really no matter how many guns and how many weapons and how much bombs or whatever we would ever have, we couldn't have won it because it wasn't a matter of fighting with guns and tanks. It was a matter of fighting for the hearts and minds of people, which is a much harder thing to grasp. It's our nation's history, right? How did the smallest little fledgling group of colonies set up against the largest imperial navy and army? Because it wasn't about guns and ammunition. It was about hearts and minds. And Jesus, in his spirit, is irresistible to the hearts and minds of his children. And once he's called somebody, he will complete it. And so, though the wicked will live for a day, they're like grass and they fade. But the meek inherit the earth, the kingdom of forever and ever. And so right now, I think this week, I'd seen, I might be wrong on this, it might have been earlier than this, they banned the Bible app in China, as if that matters. China's the fastest growing church in the world. And there's nothing that any of those dictators can do about it. Because the meek inherit the earth. Iran is the second fastest growing church. People are getting raped and pillaged today for the name of the gospel in Iran. And the kingdom of God is not relenting. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of God. It's a proven fact. Just look at the statistics of 120 huddled in a room, 2 billion on the earth, as if Jesus ever lost anything in his life. As if he's not securing your calling and our calling, as if we're not part of a family today that is abundant and thriving, and there's nothing to lose and everything to gain except potentially to give way to fear lest we fail to stand firm. And so here's a passage that I think really encouraged me this week as I kind of come to a close, but it's in the next book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But this is what's really going on in our Chronos time. There's a difference between Kairos time and Chronos time, meaning the Lord's watch and our watch. A day is like 1,000 years, and a year is like 1,000 days, and God looks at time different than us. But this is what 2 Peter 3:9 says, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. He might be slow to you, but he's not slow to him. He's thorough, and he's accurate, and he's precise, and he's thoughtful, and he takes it personal. And your hours are not being wasted. They're being used for his purposes because he's sovereign. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so our time here on this earth, the next 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever the Lord gives us, our time is not being wasted in abandonment. It's being used in his patience. It's being used to deepen the roots of our soil. Do you guys remember in the parable of the soils in the book of Luke where he says it's the love of money and the worries of this world that uproot seeds? But he uses seasons like this to dig seeds deep down. You know, you go look at other parts, we're in the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt. If you go look at other churches, you know, this is a bit of a bubble. Other churches in other parts of the country, as we started off in this series, like our kids are going to get raised in a more hostile environment than we live in. And we shouldn't be preparing for our past, but for our future. And it is not cool to be Christian. Matter of fact, it's seen as hateful and dangerous and bigoted, and it's antagonistic in many parts of our country. And the chances are is we're going to become more like them, and they're not becoming more like the South. It's probably what's going to happen. And so are we prepared to stand firm? Because it's easy to fight, it's easy to flee, but God has not called us to a spirit of timidity, but to stand firm in what is true, that you have a family in Christ, you have victory in Christ, and you have glory in Christ. And ultimately, none of these hours are wasted. They're all deliberate things that are unveiling his promises here on the earth. And so I think that my prayer and the sense that I have in my gut is that the Lord is using this season to deepen our seeds, to root down in us a kind of like enduring, resilient thing. Because the reality is, yeah, maybe the numbers and the size of the American church ebbs and flows, but the resilient church is alive and well. All across the nations, the resilient church, like the not just, you know, consumeristic and what's good in it for me and what's good for my kids and how do I keep myself healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's like the deep, resolved, resilient church is alive and well, and he's using this time not for abandonment, but for patience, that he would call many to himself. He knows what he's doing. You're in good hands. We are in good hands. We have a family in Christ and victory in Christ today and glory in Christ. And so I just have an intentional question that we've been maybe mulling on over the last 45 minutes here, but I wonder where this battle line is, the real battle. If we were awake to it, if we were woke to the real battle, it would be that there is a battle in your heart and your mind over faith and fear. And we like to fix problems. We don't like to cast our cares. We'd rather fix them, and that only causes for more traps, more strongholds, more footholds, more unforgiveness. But really, the battle's already won, and so the way that we agree with that battle, the way we stand firm, is to cast our cares, not to fix our cares. Where are you being eaten up with fear? And where are you standing in faith? And where can you stand firm in that faith today?
Thanks again for joining us. If you have been encouraged or challenged by this message, please give us feedback by leaving a comment on this podcast. For more information on our church, visit us at www.citylights.cc.